Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is a remarkable thing. Its industrial uses, its medical uses, and other uses. I've read number around 14,000. 14,000 different uses for salt. In fact, salt has been an important element of life that has been the subject of many stories. It's frequently referenced in fairy tales. Some cultures even ascribe magical powers to salt. Salt has played a vital role in nearly every civilization since the beginning of time. Ancient Greeks exchanged their slaves for salt. Romans paid their soldiers partly in salt. The French Revolution was sparked in part by a salt tax. Ancient Ethiopians used salt discs as a form of currency. Offering bread and salt to visitors is in many cultures a traditional sign of hospitality. Venice rose to economic greatness through its salt monopoly. In the United States, the Erie Canal was built largely to transport salt. If this stuff isn't true, blame the internet. In Slavic countries, salt is given to a bride and groom to symbolize health and happiness. Many of Napoleon's troops died during retreat from Moscow due to lack of salt. And it's said that quite a few battles have been fought, wars in fact, and some have disputed that, but it seems to be the case that a few battles were fought in the Civil War because of salt. In fact, General Sherman wrote, "Salt is eminently contraband, without which armies cannot be subsisted." Though salt has been a much sought-after commodity, we're familiar with the fact that there are harmful effects that come from too much salt. Just as too much salt is harmful to the individual, plants, crops cannot grow in land where there's too much salt. Judges chapter 9 and verse 45, we're told that when Abimelech, Gideon's son, took the city of Shechem, he sowed the land with salt. And this fulfilled Jotham's prophecy about the bramble bush. But salt has been used for many purposes through the centuries. It's here that we begin to get a glimpse of the meaning of the scriptural injunction, "You are the salt of the earth." For example, salt has been used as an antiseptic in medicine. It's been believed to have been an antidote for tooth decay, and it was considered a treatment for toothache. The Hebrews used it for flavoring foods, preserving fish, curing meat, pickling olives, vegetables. Salt was to be used in the incense offered in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 30, verses 30 through 30, 30 chapter 30, verses 34 and 35. Says, "The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy." All grain offerings had to contain salt. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "With all your offerings you shall offer salt, also burnt offerings." Exodus chapter 43, verses 23 and 24 says, "When you finish cleansing the altar, you shall offer a young bull without blemish, a ram from the flock without blemish. When you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they will offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord." Infants were rubbed with salt in order to ensure good health before being wrapped in swaddling cloths or bands. This is referenced in a negative way in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of Man caused Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Ammonite, your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor swathed in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. We're told that Elisha used salt to cure the water in Jericho, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It says, the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. He said, bring me a new bowl, put salt in it. So they brought it to him. He went out to the source of water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. This was a miracle, and it seems apparent that the salt was only symbolic. Adding salt to water normally makes water worse. Why a new bowl? Why salt? It seems that these perhaps were tests of obedience. God always uses ordinances to test obedience. They were required to do something in order to receive God's blessings. Some think perhaps the new bowl simply represents Elisha, the new instrument, the new prophet in God's hand. Certainly the salt had no practical purpose, it doesn't seem to. It was symbolical of the pure, the preserving character of God and what he expected of his people. Too much salt would have made the water undrinkable. Too much salt would have destroyed the land. In fact, the scripture attributes the healing to the Lord, not to the salt. Verse 21 that we read, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. The next verse says, so the water remains healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. And so this miracle showed the people that the Lord, not Baal, the so-called god of fertility, but the Lord could heal their barrenness, and salt was the element that was used to demonstrate this. Book of Numbers speaks of a covenant of salt. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you, your sons, your daughters, with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. A covenant of salt was an incorruptible, everlasting covenant, obviously signifying permanence. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5 says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? To this day, it's true, as I understand, that among the Arabs, that to eat of a person's salt or to partake of his hospitality is regarded as a token of friendliness, a token of peace, and brings one under his protection. And so in calling his disciples the salt of the earth, Jesus was speaking of the character, the nature of disciples. He said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled by men. And the Beatitudes, we see a context provided for this statement. This statement was made just shortly after the Beatitudes. Jesus had just described the character that citizens of the kingdom must develop. He said they must have meekness. They must have a desire for righteousness. They must be merciful. They must be pure in heart. They must be peacemakers. And so he now uses salt to describe the nature of his true followers. Again, salt signifies preservation. It signifies seasoning. It signifies purification. And so we immediately are confronted with an incongruity here. Visualize the disciples on that day when Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth." Regarding those present, whom he later chose as apostles, some of them would have been anything but a world preservative and a seasoning at that time in their own characters and conditions. Even later, remember Jesus rebuking Peter in Matthew chapter 16? Remember James and John wanting to call down fire on a village? Remember Peter cutting the ear off of the servant? Did we say peacemakers? Not wanting to be bothered with the woman who wanted to just touch the hem of Jesus' clothes? Did we say merciful? Blessed are the merciful. You are the salt of the earth. The solution? Jesus speaks from a standpoint of God's view, and he speaks of what disciples may become by the working and by the power of God. The implications of salt as describing disciples would be that the disciple is to be the salt of the earth. He's not merely to be a church member, for example. Someone once defined a church member as somebody who gets on the roll and never does anything bad enough to be removed. Doesn't require a lot to be a church member, but discipleship is demanding. Salt is salt because it's salty. Table salt has no value apart from its character. Table salt is a compound substance, which means it's a mixture of two or more elements, just like water is a mixture of hydrogen and oxygen. Table salt is a combination of sodium and chlorine. Sodium is something that attaches itself to another element. Chlorine is the poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. When these two are combined, the result is sodium chloride, or common table salt. Another substance may look, it may feel, it may smell like salt, but if it's not that in character, its resemblances are of no benefit. Christians may fit many comparisons to true disciples, but if they are not by nature and not by character God's salt, the external conformity to an outward pattern will change neither them nor the world. Christians are to be distinctive as salt in a good way. It's not enough to be different from others. It's not enough to be different from other churches. Pepper is different than sugar, but not many people use pepper in their tea or their coffee. Unless God's people make a positive contribution as salt, we don't serve as God's preserving, purifying, and seasoning influence in the world. Salt is useful not because of what it is unlike. It's useful because of what it is, because of its positive contribution. Salt must penetrate to work. Doesn't do any good sitting on a shelf. Christians have to penetrate their individual worlds of medicine, business, education, agriculture, role as mother, father, husband, sister, brother, if they are to serve their intended purpose as God's salt. It's not enough to prepare a beautiful box and label it salt. Then suppose that its purpose is fulfilled by pointing to the box on the shelf with great pride. Every individual must use his or her saltiness, his or her character, in order to benefit the brethren and the world. Jesus speaks of bad salt and calls it worthless. Matthew 5:13 again, if the salt loses its flavor, he says, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You might think of rock salt. That's perhaps one of the best things I could think of to try to help our minds think this way. For example, if you remove the saltiness from our salt, you wouldn't have anything left because sodium chloride is a stable compound, but most salt in the ancient world was derived from salt marshes, contained many impurities and other elements. And so when it became useless, it was like we use gravel. It was fit to be trodden underfoot by men. So Jesus is saying that if a disciple ever loses his or her quality of purity, his or her seasoning influence, his or her preservative character, he or she has lost his or her usefulness in the kingdom of God. Our lives are to be lives that penetrate in a positive way and purify and preserve those around us. Christians should stand out from the rest of the world, from false religions. Christians should be different, not just to be different, but because following God's will inevitably make us different in a good way. Christians should be positively beneficial. All people should be better off for knowing us, for having been around us. You are the salt of the earth, something we all need to take to heart. Let's stand together and sing.